Good morning, Pathfinders.
Good morning.
That was worth coming in here for today. Good to see you today. I think we mentioned before I was asked to distribute these again. This movie on Henrietta Mears that has been done sounds like it's going to be streaming, I think, on Netflix. So I put a little bit of those over on that table. Henrietta Mears was instrumental in a lot of people's faith development. Billy Graham's, John Stevens, you might have heard of him, out at Hollywood Pres. And so we're just letting people know that might want to hear an uplifting story. The heading is How One Woman Changed American Christianity. So there you go. Have you ever noticed as we get older that people can just kind of automatically assume maybe we have a little less going for us mentally than we did? Of course, if we didn't notice, maybe that means we do. But an elderly couple was celebrating their 60th anniversary. The couple had married as childhood sweethearts and moved back to their old neighborhood after they retired. Holding hands, they walked back to their old school. It was not locked. So they entered and found the old desk they'd shared where Jerry had carved, "I love you, Denise." On their way back home, a bag of money fell out of an armored car, practically landing at their feet. Denise quickly picked it up, and not sure what to do with it, they took it home. And there she counted the money, $50,000. Jerry said, "We've got to give it back." Denise said, "Finders keepers." And she put the money back in the bag and hid it in their attic. The next day, two police officers were canvassing the neighborhood looking for the money and knocked on their door. "Pardon me," they said, "did either of you find a bag that fell out of an armored car yesterday?" Denise said, "No." Jerry said, "She's lying. She hid it up in the attic." Denise said, "Don't believe him. He's getting senile." The police officers turned to Jerry and began to question him. One said, "Tell us the story from the beginning." Jerry said, "Well, when Denise and I were walking home from school yesterday..." And the first officer turned to his partner and said, "We're out of here." I would like to tell you there's some connection with my lesson today in that, but sometimes it's good just to laugh. I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14 as we continue looking at different stories in the New Testament. And today we're going to take the first of two looks at a particular individual during this series. That person is Peter. When our kids were growing up, my family's most frequent vacation experiences were at Disneyland. My wife's parents lived about a half an hour away, and it was a great spot to jump off and enjoy that. And early on, I discovered a book called The Unofficial Guide to Disney, which is filled with practical advice. And in the years that followed, we never visited Disneyland or Disney World without me first doing research from that book. Not only time spent planning which rides we would ride on which part of the day, but even when we would build in breaks during that day. Don't I sound like a lot of fun? And I would end up coming up with a plan. I would print that plan out and take it with me to guide us throughout that day. Now, the first time I did this, it was all my wife Deborah could do to bite her tongue and not say anything. But it worked. We hardly spent any time in line in Disneyland, of all places. And my family came to count on that planning to maximize the experience on future trips. In fact, my son recently declared that when he takes his kids someday, they are not going without me. Didn't that feel good to hear? What fueled that advanced planning was a desire to minimize wasting much time in line and to maximize the fun we could have in the park. And like Deborah, some of you might roll your eyes at such excessive planning. And yet I suspect we all share a common characteristic of what I was trying to do on those visits. We prefer to be on top of things as much as possible and to limit moments of surprise or inconvenience. And today we're going to explore the potential to minimize risk in our lives and how that can impact our faith. And so let's look beginning with verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Lord, would you teach us from this story today in ways that impact our following after you? And we just thank you that you so faithfully do this day after day, week after week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will begin by sharing that two things seem rather foolish to me. The first is to jump out of a perfectly good plane that's flying just fine. And so imagine how excited I was about 10 years ago when our son told us that he was celebrating his 21st birthday by skydiving. I'd rather endure Disneyland. It turned out that when Matthew did it that day, he was connected to an instructor who had done this a number of times, and they jumped out of the plane, and their chute didn't open. And fortunately, they had a backup chute, but there were a few moments of adrenaline as the instructor swore, and then grabbed that and got them down. And I remember Matthew afterwards feeling like he got extra money's worth out of just kind of the thrill of the experience. And yet recently he shared that he would never do that again. What seems equally foolish is getting out of a boat out on the water that's not sinking. Now, anyone familiar with the Gospels won't be all that surprised by Peter's actions in this story. It's consistent with who he was. He often looked before he leaped, spoke before he thought. We're told he didn't know what to say in Jesus' moment of transfiguration, so he said something anyway. He corrected Jesus when Jesus described what would be happening to him, and he actually was rebuked by Jesus as Satan. Then there's the night when Jesus was arrested, which we will look at another week. Imagine the other disciples who had a front row seat to Peter's actions every day. When they saw Peter begin to get out of that boat, they were probably thinking, "Oh no, here we go again." We laugh at Peter, but his enthusiasm is enduring. And we may even catch ourselves envying him. Peter had the nerve to look beyond risk, to be impulsive, and to step out in different moments. And then he had the resilience to pick himself back up again and again, even after falling short. Someone once said, a saint is not one who never falls, but one who gets up and goes on again every time he fails. And so we find Peter stepping out of this boat and then quickly sinking and crying out for Christ's help after he had initially stayed above the water. We're good imitators of Peter's latter action in moments when we feel overwhelmed, when our best response isn't enough for what we are facing. We know to turn to God as fast as we can. But less familiar to us is Peter's initial action of getting out of the boat. Now, some in this room may be risk takers, but I wonder how most of us tend to feel more like the other 11 disciples who didn't get out of the boat than Peter who did. If we had a choice between making ourselves vulnerable by taking risk or remaining safe and comfortable, I suspect many of us would prefer the latter. The story of a man who was walking along the edge of a cliff and he slipped and he fell and just at the last minute was able to grab the edge of the cliff and he started hollering, "Is anybody up there?" And suddenly he heard a voice, God's voice, saying, "Have faith and let go and you will land gently below." The man thought for a moment and he hollered, "Is anybody else up there?" As we all know, our nation's currency declares in God we trust. But if we're honest, we would prefer to avoid circumstances that force us to place lots of trust in Him. That would mean that we are in over our heads. And that rarely ever feels good. Psychologist Larry Crabb wrote, "We live for the purpose of self-protection. And we feel much more secure when our fate is in our hands than when we trust it to someone else, including God." I laughed years ago reading a story of a woman whose car ended up going off the side of the road and it was hanging from an overpass by the tires. The fire department arrived to rescue her from the car while it was hanging there. And one of them afterwards said it was the funniest thing. She kept saying to us, "I'll do it myself." And if we're honest, our tendency to be risk averse can become more pronounced with age. Leonard Sweet wrote, "The older we are, the harder it is for us to take those first leaps of faith, to engage in trial and success. It's almost as if to be an adult is to become hardwired to avoid risks that we didn't think twice about when we were younger in life." Now, physically, we're not going to take risks that we would have done at a younger age. When we fell in our 20s, we could pick ourselves back up, brush ourselves off, and move on. But the older we get, the greater potential that a fall has upon our quality of life. And so we are wise to avoid physical risk. We're also more risk-averse financially than when we were younger. We have fewer years remaining to make up for bad decisions, and our income stream is less than perhaps it once was. And so managing risk in this area is a good thing for us as well. But here's the danger. It's one thing to be risk averse in our current approach to life. It's quite another to have this mentality when it comes to our faith in God. To have as our default remaining in the boat rather than stepping out into something new that He may be inviting us into. Many of us in this room have a much more mature, seasoned, tested faith than someone who is a new believer. It's built upon a foundation of trusting God, excuse me, over the years and experiencing His faithfulness. But here's the question. Are we more likely than a new believer to risk our faith when it comes to trusting God? Or are we inclined to remain as safe in this area as we are in other areas of life? I mentioned earlier in the series during a story when we looked at another individual that the greater our expectations of God, the greater the possibility of disappointment for us. Making a big ask in prayer, but not seeing the answer that we were hoping for. Allowing our faith to be stretched in some way only to find it thinner than we really want it to be. We've all been there at some point on our faith journey. It's not a good feeling. And so as a result, we can prefer to remain in the familiarity and the security of the boat that we are in. It's easy to want to play it safe, to keep life predictable, but that becomes a little less enticing when we remember that that's also the profile of a cow. God longs for each of us to exercise our faith and to allow it to grow. Many of you are familiar with the writings of Henri Nouwen. Shortly before his death, he wrote about some trapeze artists who had become good friends of his and explained that there's a very special relationship between the flyer and the catcher, which, when you think about it, makes sense. If you are the flyer, you want to be on very good terms with the catcher. But he shared this, as the flyer is swinging high above the crowd, the moment comes when he lets go of the trapeze, when he arcs out into the air. For that moment, which must feel like an eternity, the flyer is suspended in nothingness. It is too late to reach back for the trapeze. There's no going back now. However, it's too soon to be grasped by the one who will catch him. He cannot accelerate the catch. In that moment, his job is to be as still and motionless as he can. The trapeze artist told Nouwen, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. He must wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. His job is not to flail about in anxiety. In fact, if he does, it could kill him. His job is to be still, to wait. And to wait is the hardest work of all. Following Jesus leads us to repeated moments when we have to decide if we will trust that God will catch us. There are times when life throws us out of the boat, and we have no choice but to lean into our faith as waves crash in. But I want to encourage us this morning to consider how we might more willingly step out in faith in our everyday routine so that this group of saints can encourage others with our own examples of faith being faith-filled followers. Let me offer three thoughts for how we might do this. First, maintain a vibrancy and freshness in our relationship with God. I will share a confession with you this morning. Whenever I'm reading Scripture, if I come across a passage that's familiar to me, I have a tendency to just skim it. Because I've read it before. I know what's already there. And the fact is, the more we know, the easier it is for us to rest on that knowledge. Important as it is to have developed a deep faith foundation over all of these years, it is less likely to fuel a faith that's willing to risk than what we are cultivating today and tomorrow and the next day. This wasn't Peter's first day on the job. Each day leading up to this moment was growing and strengthening his relationship in the one he trusted to say, if it's you, tell me to come. You know, and you kind of read that and think, well, what if it wasn't him and he told him to come? Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But Peter was preparing for that moment when he was willing to do what the other 11 were not. If we were to assess our relationship with God, our willingness to step out in faith, could we say that it has grown and deepened in the last year versus leaning upon what we have built in years past? Second, look where God is inviting us to join him and move in that direction. Now, that might sound a little familiar to some of you. If you've ever read the book Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby's concept was look to see where God is working and join him there. Now consider the alternative to this approach. Look for where God is inviting you to join him and move in that direction. The alternative is we focus on where we want God to join us in the boat. God, come on over here. Can you help me with this, God? Instead of, you're asking me to do what? You're calling me to go where? Well, it's a little more convenient to focus on where we want God to join us. Our faith muscles inevitably atrophy. And our ability to trust God becomes underdeveloped for those moments when we truly will need to trust him. When our kids were little and my back could handle it, they enjoyed jumping from the stairs into my arms. Now, there was some risk in doing so on their part, and that's what made it fun for them. But offsetting their risk of falling and getting hurt was me, on the other end, inviting them to come to me. And as they trusted me in those moments, their trust in me with other bigger risks increased. Max Lucado writes a little about this in one of his books about a 2-year-old standing by the side of the pool and her father in the pool saying, jump to him. And Lucado writes this, whichever way this little girl chooses will lead to significant consequences. If she chooses to jump, she will become a little more confident of her father's ability to catch her. She will become more likely to take the leap next time. The water will hold less terror for her. Ultimately, she will come to see herself as the kind of person who will not be held back by fear. On the other hand, if she decides not to jump, that also will have consequences. She will lose the opportunity to discover that her father can be trusted. She will be a little more inclined towards safety next time. She will perceive herself as the kind of person who does not respond bravely to challenges. She will work harder to make sure she avoids being faced with decisions involving fear in the future. Now, let's be honest about this moment. Peter wasn't stupid. I doubt many fishermen ever jump out of a non-sinking boat. But he would never would have done so if Jesus hadn't been outside that boat inviting him to come to Jesus. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection, we're told Peter jumped out of another boat to go and to join Jesus on the shore. And lest we think less of the other 11 who declined to do the same, they did respond to Jesus' earlier risky invitation to follow after him. Ken Geyer wrote something I think very true. He said, the life of faith is a Lewis and Clark expedition into uncharted territory. It can be easier for us to venture into uncharted territory when we can trust that Jesus is out in front, inviting us to come and to join him. And then third, don't settle for playing it safe when it comes to following God. The great theologian Karl Barth said, "Comfort is one of the great siren calls of our age." And as I said earlier, we're wise to play it safe in many areas of our life. But our Christian faith is not one of them. We are most alive spiritually when we are stepping out in faith, even when it feels risky to do so. Giving God a little more of our financial resources, trusting that He will provide from what remains. Daring to ask something big of Him rather than sticking with smaller prayers. Or valuing a deeper trust in God more than our avoidance of fear. John Ortberg wrote, "To be a follower of Jesus, you must renounce comfort as the ultimate value of your life." And that's sobering news to most of us, because we are into comfort. Before I close, would you do something for me? Would you hold your breath right now for a week? I want you to think about that for a moment. Every one of us anticipates that a week from now we will have enough air in our lungs. But in order to get what we need, we have to release what we already have so that we can draw more back in. And our faith works the same way if it is to be alive in our lives. We need to exercise it, to use it, trusting that in doing so it will hold us back up. And so here's my homework for the week. Every day this week, ask God to help you get out of the boat in some way with your faith. Might seem like the smallest way possible, but even doing that is exercising your faith. It's stretching your faith. It's making it a little more alive. Look for one area where you might trust God a little more than perhaps you did when you woke up this morning. Especially if you sense God inviting you to do so in some area. As you act on this week's story, consider who probably had the greater of regret later in life. Was it Peter for getting out of the boat? Or was it the other disciples who didn't? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you will always be enough, and yet we have to learn that again and again and again. I pray for each of us, Lord, wherever we are on our faith journey, wherever we are in life right now, we would hear this lesson today not as some daunting challenge that you or I are throwing down, but, Lord, as a way for us to stretch our faith just a little more, so that we can believe in you a little more deeply, and so that that belief will hold us up a little more strongly down the road. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us eyes to see where we might use our faith this week. Help us in whatever ways it means to take that step outside of our boat toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.